Our text this morning will be coming from Genesis chapter 12. If you'd like to turn there in your copy of the scriptures or avail yourself of the Bible in the underseat book rack in front of you, you may do that. Genesis chapter 12, we're launching into a consideration of the life of Abraham. He is known as Abram at this point in the historical recounting. It begins in chapter 11. We looked at some of that on last Lord's Day, and we're moving into Genesis chapter 12. And much more briefly than I did last Lord's Day, but in an effort to assist you in becoming increasingly familiar, I want you to be very comfortable in the context of the Scriptures, to really have a sense of the historical context. About 2000 B.C., plus or minus, is where we are historically. The geographical context, oh, and by the way, inserted into your bulletin, for those of us who are visual learners, which would be me, and many of you have told me you also are assisted by visual aids. You get some visual aids for you this morning. But just a brief look at the geography of the area, starting from Abraham's birthplace in Ur of the Chaldees, the far right-hand side of the map, his journey with his father, brother, his wife, and nephew to Haran up at the top of the page, and that's a journey of about 600 or 800 miles that they made. And then today, we're going to follow Abraham on his journey of faith as he proceeds south, down through Damascus, through Shechem, spend some time located between Bethel and Ai, and then down into the Negev. So that's just an ever so brief overview of the geographical context, something of the genealogical context, just again a snapshot of a small portion of family trees that will become increasingly important as we move our way through the later chapters of Genesis, but hopefully that will give you an aid for the principal parties in the Genesis account and their relationships one to another. And then I wanted us to just review the chronological context of our text, because the writer Moses skips around a little bit between the end of Genesis 11 and moving into Genesis 12. He talks about Abraham going with Terah from Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran. And then in chapter 12, he actually has to back up and say, oh, by the way, this is what prompted that move. And so if we can look at that again briefly together. First of all, you have Terah living in Ur of the Chaldees, and the three sons that he has, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And that context is given near the end of Genesis 11. While in Ur of the Chaldees, God spoke to Abram. And so that's the first part of our text today. All right, so let's look at that. Still in Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now at that point, we'd have to go back to the end of Genesis 11 to see. So, Abram and Terah and Nahor and Lot went from Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran. And while they were there, Abram's father died in Haran. So then, in verse 4 of Genesis 12, we read this. So, Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That's how we know what we're talking about. It's not that God appeared to him and then he left Ur. And that's, no, this is picking up from the time he left Haran, it says in verse 4. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions. that they had gathered and that the people had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The life of Abraham is all about faith. And so beginning today and for the next several weeks, that's going to be the focus of our attention. It's got to be the focus of every message that has anything to do with Abraham, because he's held up as a model and as an example of faith. Someone has rightly said the article on which the church stands or falls is the article of justification by faith alone. And of course, many are familiar with the scriptures. The just shall live by faith. That verse appears four times in the scriptures, once prophetically in Habakkuk, and then again in Romans, again in Galatians, and again in Hebrews. And so I want to take just a moment for us to consider the nature of faith. Just something about what faith is. And in particular, for our purposes, we need to understand and make the distinction between being saved by faith and living by faith. As R.C. Sproul likes to say, they can be distinguished but not separated. Amen? We can distinguish what it means to be saved by faith. We're going to look at what it means to live by faith. They can be distinguished but not separated. Because in the Bible, faith is not something that is static. Faith is not, I sign on the dotted line, Jesus is my fire insurance, I'm not going to hell, and now I've done the faith thing, and so I can live any way I want. Not in the Bible. Faith is never static. Faith is dynamic. It has a starting point. We are justified by faith alone. There is a point in time where many, not all, covenant children often cannot remember a time when they didn't believe in Jesus. This is good. This is the testimony every Christian parent I've ever known wants for their children. What they want to hear from their 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 year old is, "I can never remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus." Unfortunately, for others of us, we were not raised in such a fortunate context, and so we can remember that point in time when we were saved by faith. We were justified by faith alone. And of course, I think that's what this verse is saying. The justified shall not only be justified by faith, but after that, they shall live by faith. So, coming to faith is not the end. Coming to faith is the beginning. And then what follows is a life of faith. What is faith? Faith is trusting in someone or something. I mean, that's what faith is. Faith is depending on someone or something. Faith is relying upon someone or something. Faith is putting your confidence in someone or something. I believe those are all solidly legitimate definitions of faith, and for that reason, every human being everywhere without exception lives by faith. Everybody trusts in something. Everybody depends on something. Everybody relies on something. No, what distinguishes the Christian faith from all others is the object of that faith. Our trust and dependence and reliance is in Jesus and Him, not only for salvation, but for life. And so as the Apostle Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. He's describing our whole world life view. that our whole life, everything in our life is influenced, and the outcomes are affected by our faith. Our faith informs us. Our faith in Christ, let me not muddy the waters. Our faith in Christ informs us. Our faith in Christ directs us. Our faith in Christ influences every decision, every action. Our words, thoughts, actions, and attitudes are lived out by faith, depending on Christ, relying upon Christ, putting our hope and faith and trust and confidence in Christ. That's what it means to live by faith. And so, here it comes, as we look into the life of Abraham, what we find is Abraham is held up to us as the model of what it means to live by Christian faith. That's how Abraham is used in the New Testament. He says, you're a Christian. Yes, hallelujah, amen. You want to know what it means to live by faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Then look at Abraham. Look at Abraham's life. Study Abraham's life. He's the model. He's the example. His life tells us principle upon principle upon principle concerning the Christian faith. That's why I'm so jazzed about studying Abraham, because the New Testament tells me to. It says you want to grow in your Christian faith? You want to be stretched out in your Christian faith? You want to know what a real life of living by faith looks like? Learn from Abraham. He will be your teacher. He will be your example now that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 11, Abraham is there in the New Testament. I mean, it talks about Christians being saved by faith and living by faith. And says we can learn from our Old Testament counterparts, those he preceded us, lived by faith in the same God by which we live by faith. Same God. No difference. And what the New Testament writers say is, and the essence of the faith that they had is the same faith by which we also are saved and live. And so in Hebrews 11, which also happens to be a nice commentary on our text in Genesis 12. This is Hebrews' commentary on Genesis 12. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Not a lot of Jews there when Abraham got there. Like none. He was the foreigner in his own promised land. He lived in tents, as did Isaac, as did Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Again, for this morning, our text in Genesis 12 is going to inform us and instruct us concerning living by faith in just three ways. And then there are a lot more coming in the weeks ahead. This is like a discipleship manual of faith. Genesis 11 to 25 really is like a discipleship manual of faith. And so for today, just three things. Leaving the past by faith, loving the Lord by faith, and looking to the future by faith. Three articles of genuine Christian faith. Leaving the past, loving the Lord, and looking to the future. And it's all in our text in Genesis 12. First, leaving the past. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 4. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Leave everything behind, everything you're familiar with, everything you're comfortable with, the way you used to live, the way you used to worship, all of your friends, all of your family. Abraham, I'm calling you to make a break with the past. What's Abraham's response? And so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. As often as not, when God wants to build up a man or a woman of faith, as often as not, he doesn't take what's there and build on top of it. As often as not, he tears everything that was there down and starts new, a new foundation, a new construction of a new life of faith in Jesus Christ. And we see this in something of a literal way with Abraham. He is called, he is commanded by God to make a break with his past. And as Christians, we know God calls us to the same thing. Living by faith means making a clean break with the past, our old sins, our old habits, our old haunts. To move out into the more painful arenas, sometimes our old friends. They used to be our friends. We hung out together. We went to bars together. We may have gone to some other places that I will not mention together. Used to hang out. But in Christ, I'm called to make a clean break. It doesn't mean I never talk to them again. That's not it. Obviously, we want them. We got to have a relationship for them to come and fit. But as far as fellowship, as far as involvement in those things, there's a clean break. The old habits, the old sins, the old thought patterns, the old values, the old opinions. I used to think abortion was okay. And then I came to saving faith in Christ and opened the Word. And I came to see what God's view of human life is. And I came to see what God's view of when human life begins is. And I had to make a break with my own opinion. I had to say what I used to think was wrong, what I now think is right, because God says it is right. This is part of, this is the beginning of the journey of living by faith, is making a break with the past. And I said painfully, sometimes it means diminishing. I won't say always dissolving. Not always dissolving, but at least diminishing old friendships. Sometimes, and then sometimes, and some of you know this, even being alienated by family who has not yet come to saving faith. And now you're the outsider. You're the foreigner in your own family. And Jesus was not unaware of the possibility of that happening. He spoke to it in Matthew 10:37. I don't think this one is in your handout. Yes, I apologize for not being there, but I'll read it for you. Matthew 10:37. Jesus said this: anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That is a high bar. But Jesus is simply saying that if it comes down to it, God forbid, but if it ever comes down to having to make a conscious decision between my allegiance to Christ and my allegiance to my mom, who doesn't know Christ, doesn't love Christ, is walking away from Christ and would prefer me not to be a Christian, if I have to choose between the two allegiances, Jesus says, if you don't choose me, you're on your own and you're not one of mine. The leaving of the past, habits, values, haunts, sometimes friends, and even on some occasions, family. And of course, the purpose of leaving isn't for the sake of cruel and unusual punishment. That's not what God... No, it's leaving from someplace because he's taking you to someplace. It's divorcing yourself from the old in order that you may embrace and build up on the new. Abraham, I'm calling you to a new place. I'm calling you to a new life. I'm calling you to new relatives. I'm calling you to a new... It's all these new things. It's not just a severing of the past. It's a looking forward to what's coming in this life. And I think what happens is we miss the big picture. We see Abraham, I'm going to call you to leave this location, and I'm going to call you to move to that location. You know, and so all we think about is, yes, I would do that if God would lead me concerning relocating. Isn't that what we want? I mean, how many times do I hear that? You know, I wonder if it's God's will if I relocate, or should I relocate here in this city or this state, or is it God's will for me to leave this job, or is it, you know, those sorts of things. And we see Abraham, and we think that's the model. God revealing to us with infallible specificity whether you're supposed to change geographical locations. We're missing the big picture. The big picture is that was God's revealed will. That was God's revealed will to Abraham. What did Abraham do? Abraham obeyed in response to God's revealed will. Hello? Now that's something we should be able to sink our spiritual teeth into. Don't you have God's revealed will? Don't you know where God's revealed will is? Of course you do. It's in the Scriptures. Well, I don't know what God's revealed will is. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited or facetious, but here it is. If you don't know it, then it might be because you haven't looked. Because God's given it to us. That's the article of living by faith. The article of living by faith that we're to copy, that we see an example of in Abraham, is not just the minutiae of his change of geographical location. I don't mean it wasn't, you know, traumatic. It was. But the bigger picture is obedience to God's revealed will. That's Abraham's example. That's the example Abraham sets before us. And now it all becomes very real, I think, for us. Because now obedience to God's revealed will for us, you know, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for me to live by faith in obedience to God's revealed will? It might mean inconvenience, like it did for Abraham when he had to leave. It might mean discomfort. It might mean not doing what you feel like because it's contrary to God's revealed will. I doubt that Abraham felt like moving. I hate to move. I don't know about it. I haven't really talked to anybody that likes it. It's a pain. You got to box it all up, and then you got to schlep it all wherever you're going, and then you got to box it. You know, that was just for us. We got all sorts of conveniences. You know, we've got tape and do stuff. I can't even imagine what it was like. It was inconvenient. It was uncomfortable. You know, it was strange. It was change. Again, some people are adventurists. They thrive on change. God bless you. I don't. You know, why do we go to the same vacation place every time, me and Donna Joy? Because it's a known quantity and we like it. Why don't you go someplace else for a change? I don't want change. It's unknown. It might be bad. You know? I'd make a terrible Abraham. Abraham probably made a terrible Abraham. Who knows? But that's what this is living by faith. This, you see it? You see how it instructs and informs us? Obedience to God's revealed will. What is God's revealed will for me? In His Word. If I have the faith of Abraham, I will obey His revealed will, even though it costs me. That's the other one I didn't mention. There was personal cost involved, personal sacrifice involved, discomfort, inconvenience. All of those things were true for Abraham, and dear ones, brothers and sisters, it will be true for us. Hopefully not all the time, but there may be sometimes when we know obeying God's will is going to mean change. It's going to mean inconvenience. It's going to mean discomfort. And as far as a sneak preview is concerned, it's one thing for God to tell you to put a dagger in your past. It's something else when God tells you to put a dagger in your son. And that's what's coming for Abraham as a test of his obedience to the revealed will of God. It means leaving the past. Living by faith, that was, I think that's really the heart of the message in Genesis 12. Other things I think are helpful and good for us. So we'll look at those. living by faith means loving the Lord by faith. You see it there in Genesis 12, 7 and 8. The Lord appeared to Abram, said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And there he called upon the name of the Lord. Living by faith simply means acknowledging God. I mean, that's what living by faith is. I acknowledge that God is my provider. I acknowledge that God is the one who protects me. God is the one who sustains me. God is the one who loves me. God is the one who cares for me. And of course, an expression of my faith in God is worship, either personal, private, or corporate, public. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And we see the example of Abraham. As God speaks to him, praise God. If you understand the Bible, God is speaking to you. That is praiseworthy. Wow, thank you, God, for talking to me in your word. You build an altar, figuratively speaking, and worship. That's what Abraham did as he travels through Damascus and in Shechem for a time and then done. I have to believe that a lot of that worship and calling upon the name of the Lord, God, thank you that I didn't die on the roads. It was not safe to travel. God, thank you that my wife wasn't kidnapped and raped and then murdered. Thank you that she's still here, preserved. And all of my stuff and all of my entourage is here. Living by faith means loving the Lord, acknowledging Him in as many ways as we can think of, as many times as we can think of, in front of as many people as we can think of. What is that scripture in Proverbs? I know a lot of you have memorized it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and... You look how many of you know that one. He will direct your paths. What is that? It's just living by faith. Leaving the past, loving the Lord, and then looking to the future by faith. And later in Hebrews, again, there's nothing like inspired, inerrant, and infallible commentary. Matthew Henry is great. John Calvin is great. But the Holy Spirit is really great. As a commentator on Scripture. And that's what this is. This is a commentary on Hebrews. And it talks about Abraham, and then it talks about Isaac, and then it talks about Jacob in Hebrews. And it says this, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised." I am way off track. I mean, just stop. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised." Do any of you ever turn on your televisions and hear some preacher or other saying that God is going to give you everything He has promised in this life? And do you not see how that flies in the face of the writer of Hebrews, who talks about the great men and women of faith, the patriarchs, and how they lived by faith, but they didn't get everything God promised in this life? Let me go on. That was a digression. "Having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for people who speak this way, people who talk like this, I know with infallible certainty I am going to receive what God has promised, probably not in this life." But that doesn't mean it's less certain. That's a question of timing, not certainty. Hebrews says, people who talk that way make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Abram looks at Canaan. God says, this is the promised land. But he doesn't inhabit it yet. Not only that, he's going to live and die and still isn't going to inhabit it, nor his descendants. It's uninhabitable as it is when he sees it. But somehow or other, Abraham is okay with that. He's okay with that. Because his heart is not set on a piece of dirt. His heart's passion, his faith is not in some geographical earthly location. He says, no, God is going to make me a city that is inhabitable. And every promise of God is going to be fulfilled. Not necessarily in this life. It is a future-looking perspective that is a distinguishing characteristic of people of faith. It's a distinguishing characteristic of people of faith. Leaving the past, loving the Lord, looking to the future, and living that way. See, we all acknowledge it theologically. We're all orthodox in our beliefs. But living that way is another thing. I mean, if I could tell you with infallible certainty that in 6 days Christ is returning, the end of the world for time and eternity is in 6 days, would that affect your outlook on the rest of this week? Would that have an influence on how you think about the things around you and the people around you in the weeks ahead? I mean, again, God forbid, if your house burned down today, here we all are, we all go home, all of our houses and all of our stuff, our blessed stuff, is burned to the ground. It's all ashes. But you knew that in 6 days, God's going to burn up the whole universe and recreate it. Now how upset are you? Now how anxious are you to rebuild this house that is about to be burned up with everything else in 6 days? If a loved one died this Wednesday, horrible, horrible. But you knew with infallible certainty that before next Sunday, they were going to be resurrected and you would see them again. Now how sad are you? Now how mournful are you? That it's just 6 days away. The fact is, we don't know when these things are coming. Okay, so you do need to rebuild your house. Might be 2 days, it might be 2,000 more years. We don't know. There is legitimate Christian responsibility. We don't know when these things are coming, but dear friends, we do know with certainty they are coming. They are coming. A day is coming when God is going to burn up and dissolve all of creation to recreate it. A day is coming when all of our loved ones, we're going to see them again. We're going to be with them again. We're going to be resurrected together with them again. That day is coming. That should affect our world life view, how we live, and what we think. It affected Abraham. He didn't get stressed out. He didn't get anxious. He didn't whine, oh God, you said this is a promised land and I can't live here and I'm in a tent and I'm just a pilgrim and now I'm going to die and you're not faithful to your promises. I don't think we ever see that stuff. We see lying later on. That's not too good. But we don't see that kind of evidence from Abraham. He's like, no, God has promised me a future home, a heavenly home, an eternal home. Even if Abraham lived in the promised land, he wasn't interested in where he was going to live for a while. He was interested in where am I going to live forever. That should be our faith. Not where am I going to live for a while, but where are you going to live forever? Abraham got it, according to the writer of Hebrews. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm just going to have to trust the inspiration of Scripture. That Abraham got it, and he was more concerned and at peace for where he was going to live forever and didn't angst over where he was just going to live for a while. Leaving the past, loving the Lord, looking to the future. When we don't live that way, when we don't live in obedience to the revealed will of God, we go our own way, we do our own thing, we despise or disregard God's commandments. When we don't live by loving the Lord, we don't acknowledge Him, we don't confess Him, we don't thank Him, We don't worship Him. When we live thinking that God has promised for us our best life now, and we live that way, expecting all of God's promises to be received by us in this life now, when we live that way, we will be angry, we will be depressed, we will be discouraged, we will be bitter, and we will look just like the world that's angry and depressed and discouraged and bitter. But my brothers and sisters, when we live by faith, when we live by obedience, when we live by obedience to the revealed will of God, when we live by loving God and frequently sharing expressions of our love for Him, when we live knowing that all of His promises for us are going to be fulfilled, not necessarily in this life, but certainly and really every good word of the Lord will come to pass. When we live like that, the world will sit up and take notice. Let's pray. Lord, we know that all it takes is trust. Trusting You for all that You have said. Trusting You in the light of everything You've already done. Trusting You in everything You've already promised that You will do. Lord, how we thank You that we're saved by faith, not the strength of our faith, but by You as the object of our faith. We ask for Your help and grace, Lord. Enable us, weak as we are, to be made strong in living by faith in You. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.